thank you for being here. What a tremendous blessing this advance has been. And appreciate you men and your love for the Lord, your desire to serve the Lord. And this morning we're going to talk about one of those areas that we need as men to lead the way in. And that's the area of soul winning. And you know, when God gives us all these good things in an advance like this, He expects us to go home and get some exercise. And we can't just get full. We can't just get fed. We've got to also go out and exercise and use that knowledge that we have to tell others. And that's God's heartbeat. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you know, the Lord used a lot of methods, but His objective was always the same. And that was changing people's lives. He came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And while Jesus sometimes preached and sometimes He counseled and sometimes He did miracles and sometimes He gave scripture and Jesus did a lot of things, but all of those things were for the end of reaching people that their lives might be changed. And sometimes we focus on the methods and we forget the objective. We say, I want to be a better preacher. Well, that's a great method, but truth is you can be a great preacher and never see anybody saved. We can focus on, well, I want to be a good counselor, or I want to be a good husband, or I want to be, you know, all those things, and they're all important. But don't forget the objective. The Lord left us here to reach this world for Christ, and we are His ambassador, and we need to reach this world. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1, and it's a familiar text, but look at it perhaps from a different angle, perhaps. I don't think it's a misinterpretation, certainly, but an angle of soul winning that perhaps from this text we don't think about often. But John chapter 1, a great doctrinal introduction to this book, and yet I believe very practical as well. Verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are three components, I believe, to this process of getting the gospel to people. It's obviously what they need. People need to be saved. And isn't it great that God wants them to be saved? God loves the world. He loves every person. He died for every person. One of the most amazing things about God is that He died on a cross for people that will never accept Him. He gave His Son for people who will never accept Him. He went through all of that suffering, all of that agony for people that will reject Him. It's an amazing thing, God's love. It's an everlasting love. It's an unconditional love. God loves the world and God wants the world to be saved. But there are three components to how this happens. And I want you to see, first of all, the answer component. In verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice the word Word is there three times, and it's capitalized. In the Greek, it's the word Logos. And of course, we know that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's capitalized. It's talking about a person. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Christ. And Christ was with God. And Christ was God. What a tremendously doctrinal truth that is. But why didn't the Holy Spirit just say it that way? Why did he choose to use the word, word? Why didn't he just write it? In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God. Christ was God. Why did he use the word, word? Well, if you look up the word, word in the dictionary, the word, word means an expression of idea or an expression of a thought. In other words, we get an idea, we get a thought. The only way we can express that is through words. We use words to express meaning. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man. And God placed that man in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. That's why I don't believe man is a product of his environment. If man is a product of his environment, what happened to Adam? What happened to Lucifer in heaven? What happened to Achan? He was in a pretty good environment. They had just seen the walls fall down. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were in a pretty good environment. An environment of revival. Day of Pentecost. Man's not a product of his environment. You can't change man by changing his environment. You change man by the power of the gospel, and that changed man will change his environment. But God placed man in a perfect environment, but didn't last too long. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden?" And the woman said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve broke the commandment of God. And immediately, the Bible says, their fellowship with God was severed, and man fell out of fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us that when man sinned, when Adam sinned, that sin nature passed upon all men. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so every person in the world now is born a sinner. He doesn't have to sin to become a sinner. If you could live your whole life and never sin, you'd still die and go to hell. Charles Spurgeon said, "If all you do is what comes natural, you'll go straight to hell, because by nature you're a sinner." You see, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, you and I are a sinner because of Adam's sin. That sin was passed down to us. We inherited that sin nature, if you please, from our fathers. And so man is a sinner. As it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Not innocent until proven guilty. Guilty until proven innocent by the blood of Christ. We are all sinners. We're all guilty before God. The scripture has concluded all under sin. So man is a sinner. And because of Adam's sin, that sin is passed down to all of us. And as a result, the wages of that sin is death, or a separation from God, an eternal death in a place called hell. But my favorite verse in the Bible is 2 Samuel 14:14. It says, "We must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. Man is like water spilt on the ground. You ever heard the phrase, no sense crying over spilled milk? That came right out of the Bible. We're sinners, and because of that sin, when we die, we're like water spilled on the ground. You can't gather it back up again. You spill liquid on the floor, might as well just clean it up. You can't get it back in the bottle. That's the way our life is. When you die, there's no coming back. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. Solomon said, no man hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, for there's no discharge in that war. We're not coming back. Don't get a second chance. We're like water. We're spilled on the ground. And God is no respecter of persons when it comes to death. Have you noticed that young people die as well as older people die? Healthy people die as well as sick people die. Last summer I went to a funeral up in Idaho for a 4-year-old boy. Pastor's son. Discovered a brain tumor, and 51 days later he was in eternity. I sat there and watched the video of that little boy and playing in the yard and with his dad, his Christmas and his trip to Disney World. Just 4 years old, his life's gone. A few days later, I sat at another funeral in Indiana for a 92-year-old evangelist, Joe Boyd. And I thought, 92 years of preaching the gospel. 92 years to live for God. What a long life. You know, death is no respecter of persons. And you and I, we're going to die, and we deserve, because of our sin nature, to go to hell. But God devised a means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. God looked down and saw the problem that man has. He saw the sin condition of man. And he said, I don't want that to happen. I love my creation. I love those people. I'm going to devise a means so that they don't have to be expelled from my presence forever, but can be brought back into fellowship with me. What was the means? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this was manifested the love of God, in that he sent his only Son into the world, that we through him might live. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for us. So the answer component is Jesus Christ. He's the Word. He's the expression of God. God's idea, God's thought was, I love those people. I love those sinners. I want to redeem them. I want to buy them back. I want to save them. And so Jesus Christ became the answer component. He became the Word. But the Word needs something. I'm thinking of a really great word right now. Man, I love this word. That's an awesome word. Don't you like this word? Man, I tell you, get this word in your mind and it'll just motivate you. It'll challenge you. It'll encourage you. Don't you feel the same? I mean, this word that I've got in my mind right now, it's an awesome word. It's an exhilarating word. It's a magnificent word. Don't you love this word? You say, Brother Getz, what is it? What is it? You see, if I keep that word in my mind, it's really of no value to anybody but me. So the word needs a voice. And this is the agent component. The answer component is Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, what the world needs is not us. They need Jesus. He's the answer. See, the world needs the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. They need the word. But there's an agent component, and that's the voice. Look at verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Later on, they asked John, who are you? Verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John said, I'm the voice. I'm the agent component. I'm not the light. I'm not who you need. I'm not the one that can save you. I don't have the answer. No, Jesus Christ is the answer. And in a few minutes, he's going to look up and see Jesus coming and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus Christ is the message. John said, I'm just the messenger. I'm the voice. A word needs a voice. And guys, that's where we come in. We get to be the voice. Now, God could have chose to use some other kind of voice to get the gospel out. God didn't have to use the human instrumentality to give the gospel. God is God. He could have chose any means at his disposal. He could have created a means that he wanted to create. But God chose to use the human instrument. He chose to use us. God has put us here to be his voice. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In Mark 16 and verse 15, he says to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. He that winneth souls is wise. Let him know that he which committeth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You see, God put us here to be that voice, to take that message to this world. What kind of a voice are you? What kind of a voice am I? Someone said, silence is golden. But when it comes to the gospel, it's just plain yellow. And I know that all of us, you know, are different in our makeup. And as someone mentioned last night, being an introvert, I'm a class A introvert. I am. You ask me any questions about introverts, I answer emphatically yes to all of them. I am an introvert. Now, I know you wouldn't guess that from listening to me preach, but I'm an introvert. I hate people. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up on a farm, and closest neighbors, you know, were half mile away. I didn't have friends. So I had imaginary friends. I regret the day I told my wife about that. Every once in a while, she'll ask me, how's Bill? I'll say, he's fine. Talked to him a minute ago. Leave me alone. You know, I grew up with imaginary friends. Bill was my best friend. I grew up in a world of make-believe. I grew up an introvert, and speech and things like that to me in high school. They had a thespians club in high school. I thought, thespians, what is that? That sounds a little flaky, you know. I wanted nothing to do with that. And God had to, when God began to work in my life about serving him, God had to change my attitude about some of those things. He couldn't change my personality completely. He made me a certain way, but he had to change some attitudes about that because people need the gospel. It's not natural for me to just walk up to somebody and listen and talk to them. I was, my oldest son, he was pastoring just north of us when he first graduated from college, and we wanted to get together with him. And we wanted to maybe take them out to eat or something. And they were pastoring a real small little town. And I said, why don't we meet down at Ontario Mills Mall? There was a mall about an hour from each of us. I said, why don't we meet over there and we'll have dinner? And they thought it was a good idea. Well, their route to the place was a little different than ours. And so I said, let's meet somewhere. And they said, where do you want to meet? I said, well, I need to get my oil changed in my car. There's a Jiffy Lube right by the mall. I said, let's meet there. I'll go a little bit early. We'll go early and I'll get my oil changed and you just come to that Jiffy Lube. And he knew where it was. And so we got down there and got to that Jiffy Lube and got the car in, and they're working on it. And when I walked into that waiting area with my wife and kids, we sat down, and there was a man sitting over here, and I sat here, and my wife sat here, and a couple of my kids sat over here, and this guy was sitting over here reading a magazine. And I sat down, and I thought, I need to witness that guy. I need to give that guy a tract. You know how the Lord does that, you know, just kind of puts it on your heart. But being an introvert, I got to think this through. You know, I got to come up with a strategy. So I'm thinking, okay, now he's gonna have to put that magazine down eventually, and when he does, I'm gonna be ready. I'm gonna just say, hey, how you doing? You know, kind of make some small talk with him. Well, I sat there and I waited, and he just kept reading. And I mean, probably 10 minutes went by, and that guy just kept reading. I thought, well, strategy's not working here very well. I thought, well, he got here before I did, so his car is gonna be done before mine. So he's going to have to, I mean, they're going to come out, they're going to tell him, sir, your car's ready. He's going to have to get up, and when he does, I'm just going to, you know, all I can do is hand him a tract because he's going to keep reading until then. And so I decided that was the way to go. So I anticipated them coming and telling him that his car was done, and another 5 minutes or so went by, and my son and his wife and their kid showed up. And they walked in, and of course, we kind of stood up and greeted them, and the guy just kept reading his magazine. He never even looked up. And so they all sat down, and my daughter-in-law, who's an extrovert, I mean, class A extrovert, she's never met a stranger in her life, she sat down next to this guy. And she sat down, looked at him, said, how you doing? He said, great. She said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Fresno. She said, that's where I'm from. Have you ever heard of Faith Baptist Church? He said, no. She said, well, you know, going to church is important. It's not the most important thing. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? She started, I'm thinking, I've been sitting here for 15 minutes trying to figure out how to do this. And within 5 seconds, she's going into the gospel with this guy. Now, you know, we're all different that way. And we've got to kind of figure out where we land on that, you know, and how God can use us. I understand that. But it doesn't alleviate the responsibility that I have. I may be more introverted than my daughter-in-law or someone else or you. And you may be even more introverted than me. But the truth is that we've all been given this responsibility. Amen. To be a voice. To be the agent component. God's put us here for that purpose. And you know, I've discovered something that when you figure out why you need to do something, you'll discover, you'll find a way how to do it. It's all about the why. When you can discover in your mind and heart that people are on their way to hell, that people need Christ, and he's the only answer, you'll figure out how to do it. You don't have to finish all the classes before you can reach people. Now, take all the classes you can. Learn everything you can. You can't learn too much. You can't be motivated too much. You can't hear too many sermons on soul winning. We all need that. But if you get in your heart, these people are going somewhere into eternity. These people are dying and going out into eternity to spend eternity somewhere. When you figure out that they need Christ, you'll find a way. You'll discover a way to get the gospel to them. Back in January, I had the privilege of going to Germany, and we sent a music ensemble ahead of us. In fact, my oldest son, who's pastoring, he took his wife, the extrovert, and they went over there with a couple of others from our school, and they did a few kind of preliminary meetings, some preaching, some youth rallies and things, and did some music. And I was going to come in a little bit later, about a half a week later, to start the meeting. And it was going to be Friend Day there at the church on the opening day. We were coming in on a Friday, going to do a youth rally that night, which we did. And then on Saturday, teach some things about soul winning and do a final push, you know, to go out into the highways and hedges, so to speak, and compel them to come in. And boy, that church, just a small church of maybe about 70 or 80. Boy, they got excited, and prior to our getting there even, they were inviting people to come and really, really going at this Friend Day and really trying to get folks there. And Sunday morning, I walked in for the early service. They had two morning services, and I walked in for that early service. And almost right behind me, a lady walked in with her son, and she was a German lady. And probably, I would guess, maybe in her middle 20s, Her son was 8. She had had him as a teenager, not married. And she walked in, and I greeted her, and the pastor greeted her, and we started talking with her and found that she lived just about a quarter of a mile down the road. And the pastor asked her, he said, "Well, who invited you?" She said, "No one." She said, "I just saw the sign." And she said, "I drive by here every day to go to work, and I saw that sign go up a while back when you started here." And she said, I thought to myself, I need to go to that church. You know, when you go out and you knock on doors and you try to reach people, God will bring some you didn't meet.
Amen.
That's just the way it works. And sometimes we can get so discouraged by, you know, we go out and invite, and everybody says no, or they say yes and mean no. You feel like telling some people, "You're lying, aren't you? You're not going to come." But God will bring some that you didn't meet. And boy, he brought that lady in there. And she listened to that first service, and the end of the service she came, she got saved. And I didn't know the half of it. I mean, I didn't know all the trouble and trials she'd been going through. She was an alcoholic, involved in all kinds of bad influence. And we've been getting emails from her. It was a fun thing to watch during that week as people started getting saved in that meeting and people started making decisions. And every night she came. When she got saved, she was wearing blue jeans and pretty tight blue jeans, kind of immodest, you know. But you know, God isn't surprised that lost people act lost. You know, don't get too concerned about that. I mean, now God's surprised when saved people act lost, but he's not surprised when lost people act lost. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the next night she came back and she didn't have blue jeans on. She still had on pants, but they were a little more ladylike. We thought, well, that's an improvement. We didn't say anything to her, but I thought that was an improvement. She came back the next night. She had on a skirt. It's kind of short, but it was a skirt. And we kind of commented as a team. We thought, hey, that's kind of cool. She's got a skirt on tonight. Next night, she came back, had a different dress on. It was a little bit longer. And we thought, this is great. Now, nobody was preaching on it. Nobody was saying anything about it. That was God changing her life. The fourth day, she said to the girls in our group, "Can I go shopping with you guys? Can I take you guys shopping?" And she wanted to go find something that looked like they looked. And it was just amazing to see things falling off of her life and her life being made new. The old things passing away and all things becoming new. And I just got an email yesterday from her. Her name's Katisha. And she told me in a previous email about a month ago that her family's totally rejected her. They think she's insane. Now, she used to be an alcoholic. She gave up drinking the day she got saved. This cold turkey. She stopped. Hadn't taken a drink since. She stopped going to clubs and stopped going to movies and all this stuff. And her friends just think she's lost her mind. And she said in that email, and her English is amazing because she's German. And so she spells things like you text. It's all phonetic, you know. And she said, "I've been going out soul winning with the pastor and the people at the church." She said, "I've been going out soul winning." And she said, "Everybody keeps telling me no." And German people can tell you no. I'm a German, so I know how to say no. And she said, they just won't come. So she said, "I decided that the gospel needs to go to them." So she said, "I bought some postcards." And she said, "Now you might think I'm crazy, and you tell me if I'm crazy." But she said, I have an idea. I'm gonna do 20 a day, and I'm just gonna take the phone book, and I'm gonna take these postcards, and I'm gonna write people, and I'm gonna give them the gospel on the postcard." She said, "Do you think I'm crazy?" Well, guess what I'm gonna tell her. Now we might think there's a better way, lady, but don't you love that? Here's a lady that's just newly saved. She's just trying to grow. But you know what? God, when you're saved, when you have something in you, when the word's inside, you got to be a voice. And she's doing what she knows to do, what she figures, I can do this. I don't think she'll stop going out soul winning, but she says, I got to get the gospel to them. I'm going to write it out for them so they can see it. Well, I tell you, some of us have been saved for a few years, need to learn from the enthusiasm, you see, of some of these new voices, so to speak. And so we're an agent. And however God enables us, however God allows us to meet people, to come in contact with people, to get the gospel to them, we ought to take every opportunity we possibly can to share that gospel with people. We're the agent. So there's the answer, the component. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Savior. The agent component is us. We're the voice. But now a voice needs something. If we were to go to the next closest town besides Gore, how big is Gore? Does anybody know? 3? 4? I saw one lady when I drove through. I know there's at least one there. But if you went to a fairly good-sized town, you could probably find a mortuary. You find a funeral home. And if you went in there, and let's say they had a body waiting for the service, and you did a autopsy or something on that body, you would find in that body all the capability of voice. There's a voice box. There's a larynx. There are vocal cords. There are lungs. There's a tongue, teeth, lips to form the words. I mean, everything needed to be a voice is there. But hopefully they're not talking. If they do, get out of there. You know. Now why? Well, there's something missing. They have the vocal cords, they have the vocal box, they have the larynx and the thorynx, and they have lungs, and they have all the stuff that's necessary to be a voice. But something's missing. It's called breath. They're dead. There's no breath. Amazingly, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now, I described a little bit of that yesterday in the message. Can you imagine being in that upper room and seeing the resurrected Christ? Especially on the heels of the roller coaster of emotions that those disciples had to be on. I mean, here they were following Jesus for these 3 years. They're seeing miracles. They're hearing things they'd never heard before. They have followed the Lord, and all of a sudden, he's dead. And they didn't understand that. The men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand it yet. Remember that? They just, their eyes were holding. So when Jesus died on that cross, they forsook him and fled. I mean, they thought, this is crazy. I thought he was here to set up the kingdom, and they were all confused. So he's dead. Well, now they're in this upper room, and I mean, they're fit to be tied. I mean, they're thinking, they're going to kill us next. Our Savior's dead. You know, they were in a heap of trouble. But all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And it's like, whoa. And the scriptures started coming to them. And in those next few hours, they began to comprehend all the things that he had said as he showed them himself from the scriptures. And it all started coming together. And can you imagine the euphoria that must have been building in their hearts as they realized, this is the Messiah. He has conquered death. He's alive. Wouldn't you want to tell somebody about that? I mean, if you were in that upper room, wouldn't you be thinking, man, unlock those doors. Let's go tell somebody. But from the resurrection to the first chapter in Acts, nobody preached a sermon. Nobody told a soul, as far as we know. There is no record of anybody witnessing, preaching, declaring, nothing. Now, you would think it would be just the opposite, that the height of evangelism would have taken place the moment they knew that Jesus was alive. So why didn't they? Because Jesus said, no. No, you're not going anywhere. He said, tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He said, you've got the answer. I'm the answer. You are the agent. And I've taught you. I've equipped you. You're ready. But you still lack something. You lack breath. And until you have that breath, tarry. Now look at verse 29 of John 1. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. This is the authority component. John recognized the fact that Jesus was the Messiah because of the Spirit of God descending upon him. And when Jesus meets with his disciples following the resurrection, he said, You need that same authority component. You need the breath. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so these disciples, they recognized the fact that they had the answer and they were the agent, but they needed the authority. And being assembled together with them, they commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You see, gentlemen, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we can learn the textbook on soul winning. We can learn how to do it. But unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have the authority. That's got to come from God. And what I would encourage you to do, as you learn the whys of soul winning and you see the need of the world and you get compassion and burden for those around you, your family, in your neighborhood and at work that need Christ, pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit of God, that you might have the authority when you witness to them for God to work. Because without it, without Him, we're nothing. We're not sufficient of ourselves. To think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And what we have, if it's not controlled and empowered by Him, is worthless. The Lord dealt with me early in my ministry about how insufficient I am and how all-sufficient He is. I was just starting out in evangelism, and a pastor asked me to come and preach a meeting for him in St. James, Minnesota. I had never been to that part of southwest Minnesota and really didn't know too much about it, but I consented to go. He had gone to the same school I had gone to. I knew of him. He came after me, but he was older than me. He was probably about 45 when he graduated from college, had 7 children. And took this little church running about 30 people called the Manor Baptist Church in St. James, Minnesota. And I scheduled a meeting in June. Well, as we got closer to the meeting, about a month before, he called and he said, Brother Getz, we've been thinking. He said, we haven't had vacation Bible school in this church in years. He said, I got to asking the people and they couldn't remember the last time they'd had a vacation Bible school. He said, I know you preach a lot to children and boys and girls. He said, would you and your wife be willing to do vacation Bible school in the morning? And then we'll have the revival meetings at night. We'll do kind of both. Well, I'd done some of that in before. And I said, brother, that's a great idea. I'd be glad to. And I said, your church isn't that large. I said, we should be able to handle it ourselves, my wife and I. My wife is a teacher by education, and she would do children's services in our revival meetings. So she was more than capable of doing a large part of the work. I said, we'll be able to kind of do a platform Bible school, just kind of do all the kids together. And if there's a couple ladies that could maybe help with a little break time and make some Kool-Aid and have some cookies, that would be great. But I think we can handle the rest. And so he said, oh, that's awesome. So we planned. We began to prepare for that week of Vacation Bible School and Revival. Well, we got to the church on a Saturday night, and the building was old, dilapidated building. Even had an old wood stove in the back like they used to have. You know, it didn't work, but they had it still in the back. And kind of everything wooden benches and everything kind of old. And they run in about 30 people. And the youngest person in the crowd was 65, other than the pastor and his family. And I thought, Vacation Bible School? For who? I mean, I looked at that crowd Sunday morning and thought, what in the world? I mean, who's going to come? The pastor's kids, okay, but I could just meet with them one-on-one, you know? So, boy, we went to lunch at his house, and in driving to his house and back, I was seeing kids everywhere in that town. I mean, they were everywhere. And a lot of them looked Hispanic. And I thought, boy, there's a lot of kids in this town. So we drove through the town, and everywhere we went, every street, the kids running and playing, and I thought, man, there are a lot of kids in this town. So that night when the pastor came, I said, Pastor, we were kind of driving around town, and there's a lot of kids in this town. And he said, we're in a fertile region of the country. He said, we have a lot of vegetable farming. He says, Del Monte and Jolly Green Giant, they all have their places here. He said, and these are migrant workers. They come up here in the first part of the summer, and they work their way down to Texas. And so a lot of them are here right now, and the kids are here as well. And he said, and we are a fairly young town. And I said, well, man, we need to reach these kids. I said, Pastor, I noticed there's a bus parked behind the church. Does that thing work? He said, well, we haven't used it in years, but he said, I think it'll start. I said, well, let's try. So after the service, we went out there and we cranked that thing up, and sure enough, we got it running. I said, Pastor, do you mind? He was working full time at a lumber yard, 50 hours a week, just to support his family. And I said, Pastor, do you mind if tomorrow morning I get up early and I take this bus out and I'll just kind of go up and down the streets and see if I can get some kids on it? He said, help yourself. Those were the days you didn't need a CDL license and all that kind of stuff, you know. So, man, I jumped that bus next morning. I started driving around town, and I got kids to get on that bus, brought them to that church. And we started having Vacation Bible School. And, I mean, we were packing that place out. And over 150 kids by Friday, we had in that little building packed in there. It's unbelievable. If I remember right, there were 52 kids saved that week, that Bible school. Well, about halfway through the week, I said, Pastor, I got to think. I said, Pastor, boy, it'd be great if we could reach these adults. I mean, we're getting the kids in, and we're getting some kids saved. And I said, it'd be great, though, if we could get their families. What do you think about having maybe a Vacation Bible School program on Friday night? I mean, every Bible school has a program. And let's just combine it with the revival. And we'll get the kids pumped up to bring their parents, and we'll have them sing, you know, and stuff. And he thought, man, that's a great idea. So, boy, I got those kids pumped up. I printed a little flyer, and I said, hey, kids, Friday night, we're going to have a Vacation Bible School program. We're going to sing our songs and say our verses and ask your mom and dad to come, your aunts and uncles, your grandpa and grandma. Let's get them in here. Man, I got them pumped up about that. They were so excited. You know, you can get kids excited about anything you're excited about. And really, we were only going to sing two songs, say two verses, and I was going to preach on hell. That was the program. But we got them excited. Friday night, I walked in that building, and I knew we were in trouble. That place was packed. No air conditioning. Summertime. There were 75 kids sitting over on this side. I mean, the church only ran 30. I don't know how many it sat, but it didn't seat that many. 75 kids over here, 75 adults over here, people I never saw in my life. And of course, you know, programs. I mean, if you're running a Vacation Bible School program, that thing will drive you nuts. I mean, kids are liable to do anything at a program. I mean, I've seen them do it all. They throw up. They faint. I had one girl one time. She got embarrassed. She's up there. She got embarrassed, so she pulled her dress up over her face. So then we were all embarrassed. But they'll do anything. And I'm a nervous wreck, man. I'm trying to get them organized, get them up there, you know, to sing. And boy, they did great. They sang and said their verse. We did do more than two. And they did a great job. Well, now it was time for me to preach on hell. And I was going to preach on hell. And I got up there, and And the kids all sat over here, all these adults over here. Well, kids, when the pressure's off, you know, they're nervous and they do a great job. The pressure's off, they go sit down, they relax. And when they relaxed, I started preaching, they started to relax, and every one of them had to go to the bathroom. Now, the bathroom was downstairs, down this rickety, crickety stairway. There's only one bathroom. It was a, you know, multi-gender bathroom, just one. And so these kids started getting up and going to the bathroom. And I thought, oh, no. Man, it was disruptive. You could hear them going down that stairs. And we got a four-lane highway going to the bathroom. And I'm thinking, oh, man, stop them, stop them. And then the Holy Spirit said, no, don't worry about them. You've already preached them all week. Preach to these people. Preach to the adults. So I said, okay, so I tried to forget about the four-lane highway to the bathroom and back. And I started focusing over here, and I'm preaching to these adults. And these Spanish-speaking people, they started talking out loud in Spanish. I don't know what they're saying. I don't know if they're blessing me or cursing me, you know. I don't know. I know a few Spanish words. I know enchilada, taco, you know. I know a few words. But man, I didn't know what they were saying. And so they're talking out loud, so I'm trying to talk louder. And so I'm screaming at these people. These kids are going to the bathroom. I'm screaming at these people. Then on the back row over here, there was a drunk. And this guy had staggered in, and about halfway through my message, he stands up and he goes, "This guy's crazy. I don't know why we're listening to this guy." And he goes staggering out the back door, falls down the stairs, and lands on a heap on the sidewalk in front of the church. The chairman of the deacons, Mr. Gardner, he got up, he went out, picked the guy up, and brought him back in. So now the guy's in the back, "This guy's crazy. I don't know why we're, you know." And so he's complaining. These people are talking. These kids go to the bathroom. And I'm saying, "Lord, get me out of here. I have created a monster." And I'm preaching as fast as I can, trying to just go home. I don't care anymore. And man, I'm racing through that message. And finally I said, "Let's bow our heads and pray." I said, "Bow your head. Close your eyes. Close eyes." I got about half of them to close their eyes. And this is honestly what I said. I was so frustrated. I was so in the flesh. I didn't care who went to heaven or who went to hell. I really didn't. I said, "If you're on your way to hell, raise your hand. I'll pray for you." That's exactly what I said and how I said it. And five men raise their hand. I said, No. You didn't understand. Put your hand down." I thought, what was that? And I got a little more serious. And I said, "If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, and you'd like to know how, if you'll raise your hand, I'll pray for you." Same five guys raise their hand. And boy, I thought, you know what? God's working here. And it was like God said, "Son, you just preach. I'll do the work. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit." And I gave that invitation. Those five men stepped out and got saved. And before we got done, there were 15 adults that trusted Christ that night. And you know, I went out to the trailer and I said, "You know what? We did everything wrong. We did everything you could do wrong. But God's Spirit was there and working. In spite of me." And I learned that the Lord can work in spite of us, but He wants to work because of us. And if we'll get on the same team with the Holy Spirit, if we'll get His power upon our life, you know what? You can be an introvert, you can be an extrovert, you can know the Bible, you cannot know the Bible. But look, if the Holy Spirit of God will empower you, you can witness to people and have an impact on their life and see them come to know Christ. And we're commanded to do it. And I have a feeling that somewhere between here and home today, God will bring somebody across your path that's not saved. He's the answer. We're the agent. And the Holy Spirit's the authority. And if we'll take that combination and ask God to use us, I dare say He will. And this world needs to be saved. Let's bow for prayer.